Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We're going to have a two-part message this morning, and I'm going to be here in Romans 9. This hour and the next. So, Romans chapter 9. Let me get there myself. We're looking at great advantage. When the Apostle Paul was expressing his sorrow for his countrymen, he gives a list of advantages that they have, that God gave them. And this is a great advantage. And I want to read these, and then we're going to take about three of these this hour and then look at about three of them in the next hour. Let's begin in Romans 9 and verse 4. Paul says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. The children of Israel themselves, along with all these other advantages God gave, are all proclaiming the gospel." I mean, God used this people themselves to proclaim the gospel, to show forth Christ. And He used these other advantages He gave them to show forth Christ. And they're in the midst of all this. They themselves and all these advantages they had to behold Christ who was coming. They had such great advantage given to them by God. And as we look at their advantages, we need to consider the great advantages God's given us. We have great advantage in this place. Our young people are growing up under the gospel. That's great advantage. That's great advantage. No sinner will be able to plead ignorance in the day of judgment. Not any sinner can plead ignorance in the day of judgment. We know that from Romans 1:20. All men are without excuse. God has given a witness in His creation so that men are without excuse. But especially the children of Israel, they're without excuse because of all this great advantage God gave to them. And especially you and I, we're without excuse because of the great advantage God's given to us. I want to look at these first three things mentioned here this hour. We'll take the rest next hour. Paul says these kinsmen of his are Israelites. They're Israelites. This was Paul's kinsmen after the flesh. This was his nation after the flesh, the nation Israel. They were Israelites. Israel was the name passed down to them from their father Jacob. But it was the pre-incarnate Christ who gave Jacob that name. And do you know that's Christ's name? He's Israel. Go with me to Isaiah 49. They had Christ's name. They went by His name, Israel. That's Christ's name. Look here, Isaiah 49, verse 1. This whole chapter is Christ speaking. "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me and made me a polished shaft. in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is Christ speaking. Look down at verse 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. This is Christ that's speaking. He is Israel. That's his name. He's the one God's given for a light. He's the one down the page, he says, that God gave for a covenant of the people. That's his name, is Israel. You know the meaning of that name. That name means as a prince. As a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. That's what Israel means. A prince who has power with God and with men and who has prevailed. Doesn't that describe Israel, our Savior? He is the Prince of Life. And he has prevailed with God. He has power with God and he has prevailed with God and with men. As the one mediator between God and men, between God and his people, the one mediator who could bring God and his people together in peace. And that's what Christ has done. Our Israel has done this. And he has power and has prevailed with each one of his people. The same way he had power and prevailed with Jacob. And what he did by that power and how he prevailed with Jacob is he made Jacob prevail with him. That's why he gave him his name, Israel. Go with me over to Genesis 32. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 32. We've looked at this. You remember how that the Lord prevailed and made Jacob to prevail? He got him alone. That's the first thing he did. And that's the first thing God's going to do when he prevails in the heart of a sinner. Is he going to get that sinner alone? Just him and that sinner. Genesis 32, verse 24, it says, And Jacob was left alone, and they wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That man in Hosea is called the angel. That's the pre-incarnate Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who came and wrestled Jacob. And it says, And when Christ saw that Jacob prevailed not with him, Jacob prevailed not because he was trying to resist the Lord. He was trying to wrestle back. And you're never going to prevail when you're trying to do something in the strength of your own flesh. And so when Christ saw that Jacob prevailed not with him, Christ touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. As Christ wrestled with him. He touched him in power and he broke him. And that's what Christ does in the hearts of his people. He touches us in power and breaks us. And look what he left Jacob so that Jacob had no strength in his flesh after that. And it says, And Christ said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I want you to understand what's taking place here. Jacob can only do one thing. Now that Christ has touched his thigh, he has no strength in his flesh. All he can do is hold on to Christ and beg him and cry unto him for mercy. That's all he could do. He could just cry for mercy. And look, verse 27, And Christ said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Supplanter, sinner. Christ is going to touch us and break us and subdue our flesh, and he's going to bring us to confess, all I am is a sinner. I need mercy. I need you to bless me. Have mercy on me, Lord. I need mercy. And Christ said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And Christ said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Christ just told him his name. He gave him his name when he said, Your name now will be Israel. And it says, And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And Jacob's walk was never the same from that day forward. He changed his walk forever. It says, As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. You see how Christ had power and prevailed in Jacob? He made Jacob have power and prevail with him. How did he do that? It wasn't by Jacob's fleshly power. That had to be done away with. So Christ touched him and subdued his flesh. That's what he does in his people. And then Christ brought him to confess what he was. He made it so all Jacob could do was beg him and plead with him and cry unto him for mercy, for a blessing. That's all he could do. And that's how Jacob had power with Christ and prevailed. Hosea 12:4 says, Yea, he had power with the angel and prevailed. How? He wept and made supplication unto him. That's how. You want to have power with Christ? You want to prevail with Christ? Come to Him as a sinner with nothing, begging mercy, pleading for mercy. That's how you'll prevail with Christ. And that's how Christ makes His people to prevail with Him. You see, if it wouldn't have been for Christ coming to Jacob and doing this to Jacob, Jacob would have never prevailed with Christ. And that's the same with us. He has to come to us and make us prevail with Him by this power. Sinners only have power with God when the Prince of Life comes to us in power and prevails within by making us have no power in our flesh, only in Christ. That's how He makes poor Nathanaels into Israelites indeed, in whom is no guile. That's the work Christ does. This morning, you and I have this great advantage of seeing this name and seeing the gospel in this name. We see this is Christ's name, Israel. We see that how He gave Jacob that name. We see the gospel in that. That's great advantage we have. And yet, here were sons and daughters of Jacob who were wearing that name. And in the most literal sense, they were taking the Lord's name in vain because they didn't know Him. They didn't even know what the name meant. Isn't that amazing? They didn't even bother to find out what this name that they were going by means. Well, as you behold that, and you behold how they had all this advantage, and yet they didn't bother to see what that name meant, when you're sitting here and you're hearing the names that we use and you hear these terms we use and all these different things we speak about in the gospel, don't just let these names go by you or these words go by you and not know the meaning of them. Give yourself to learn, what does this mean? Because there's nothing in this book that's there meaningless. It's all pointing to Christ, everything. If we don't see Christ in it, it's just because we don't see Him in it. But it's there. He's there. We just have to apply ourselves to see how does this speak of Christ. Because it all does. Everything in this book does. But you get my point. They went all their lives and never bothered to even find out, why am I called an Israelite? Well, how do I have this name? And what does it mean? You see, so let's don't make that mistake. Let's give ourselves to see what do these things mean and see Christ in the names and in the terms and in every word that we're using here. Now look at this next thing he says there in Romans 9. Let's go back there. He says, To whom pertaineth the adoption? Now, when we talk about adoption, it includes three things. Now, when we talk about true spiritual adoption, salvation, adoption, that part of salvation called adoption. There's three things involved. One, adoption is the eternal act of God whereby He made a multitude to be His eternal children in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then two, adoption is experienced by every child of God in time when the Spirit of His Son enters our hearts and we're given the spirit of adoption and brought to cry out to God as our Father. And then three, our adoption will be complete when we're delivered into what the Scripture calls the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That is, when our bodies are redeemed and raised incorruptible, and we're completely with the Lord, we're complete with the Lord into that glorious liberty of heaven. That's when the adoption is complete. Those three ways is how Scripture speaks of adoption. Now, as a nation, only as a nation, Israel was adopted by God. Just nationally, as a nation, they were adopted. And it pictured, God did that. He adopted this one nation. Not to teach us of national adoption. There's no nation in the world today that is God's nation other than His people who are called His holy nation. But it was to picture that holy nation, that spiritual Israel, is why He adopted this national people to be His people. It pictured the Israel of God, spiritual Israel, God's holy nation, His people. Have you noticed the distinction that Paul makes in Galatians? Next time you're reading Galatians 6 over there, you'll notice if you go through Scriptures, it speaks of Israel as the children of Israel, or it speaks of them as Israel. But when Paul was writing in Galatians 6, he was talking about God's elect, and he called them the Israel of God. He made a distinction. He said, I'm not just talking about that nation Israel. I'm talking about the Israel of God. And that's what the nation, that's who the nation pictured. The nation pictured God's true Israel, His elect people. Before the children of Israel, before that nation, before they ever fell into bondage in Egypt, God told Abraham they would go into bondage. God told Abraham the exact time that He would deliver them out of bondage. And how that He would bring them to Himself to be His choice nation. He told him that. Before as yet hundreds of years before they ever even went into bondage. And that pictures how that in eternity, like Ephesians 1:5 says, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the good pleasure of His will. According to the praise of His grace. That's what he was picturing all along by foretelling the fact that they would go into bondage and he would redeem them and he would be a father to that nation. And then he was picturing our redemption by Christ whenever he sent Moses into Egypt to deliver them. And you remember when he sent Moses, he said in Exodus 4:22, Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Even my firstborn. Hosea 11:1 says, When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. He was regarding that nation as his son. As his son, his adopted son. And that's to picture Christ in whom all of God's children were chosen. And in whom we're blessed and in whom we're called. And then it typified the spiritual deliverance of God's children. He sent Moses in there. Moses delivered them. And it pictures Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. This is what he was picturing. When at the exact time he sent Moses, just like he told Abraham he would, and he brought the children of Israel out of bondage at the exact time. And he said, Now you're mine. You're my sons and my daughters. You're my adopted children. And here's what that pictured. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's great advantage that God gave Paul and He gave to His countrymen, and they had all this advantage of national adoption. The one nation in the whole earth that God gave this favor to. Nobody else. And yet, without the Spirit of God, without God subduing their flesh and giving them a heart of understanding, what did it do? It puffed them up and made them proud. And they thought they were somebody. Just because they were natural sons and daughters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and because they were the one nation God gave the oracles to. And it puffed them up, and they became proud in their heart. But whenever God gives you grace, and He makes you to see that He has truly adopted you, and given you that spirit of adoption whereby you cry out, Abba, Father, it works in the opposite way. It doesn't puff up, it humbles. It brings you down. And it makes you to rejoice that God had mercy on you, that He did adopt you. We had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to do with God choosing us. He chose His people for the same reason He chose national Israel. He said, I didn't choose you because you were more in number, because you were a greater people. You were less than all people. He said, I did it because I loved you. That's why I did it. That's why He chose His people. And so He humbles us. He brings us down. Now, look at the advantage He's given us. When we assemble together, when we come together into this place, we're coming together amongst the children of God. Amongst God's children. Think about that. God's own children. And we're coming together as God's own children. Not just amongst God's own children, but as God's own children. We're coming together as the family of God. God's family. That's a great advantage, isn't it? That's a great advantage that God has given us in this place. Just like Israel, no other nation around them had that advantage. And here you sit, and there's places all around that aren't preaching the truth of the gospel, mixing works and grace, and it's to where it's no more grace at all. And yet, God's given you a place where you can come together with His sons and daughters to worship Him in truth and in spirit. It's a great advantage. We should never, never take advantage of it. Look at the third thing in Romans 9. He says here, and the glory. And God gave them the glory. God gave the nation Israel glory above all other nations in that He gave them light above all other nations. He gave them His oracles. He didn't give that to other nations. He gave them the Scriptures. He didn't give that. He gave them prophets. He didn't give that to others. He gave them the Ark of the Covenant. That's called the glory. The Ark of the Covenant. That Ark pictured Christ, who is Himself the glory of God. That Ark within that ark was the law of God. And we tend to, you know, I've heard preachers say, you know, there's the mercy seat over the broken law. But that law that was in that ark wasn't broken. The law that God put in that ark was the one where He rewrote the law on tablets of stone that were not broken and said, now put them in that ark. Why? When Christ came and said, thy law is in my heart. He came into this earth and He said to Father, your law is in my heart. I didn't come to destroy the law, He said. I came to fulfill it. I came to do what my people can't do. I came to do what no sinner's ever been able to do. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that's what he did. He is the mercy seat. On top of that ark was the mercy seat. It was connected. And that mercy seat was there. And that's where God said, I'll meet with the children of Israel. Right there. Above that mercy seat. Christ is that mercy seat. He's the propitiation for our sins. That's the mercy seat. The propitiation. That's who Christ is. They had this great advantage because they had the glory in that they had the Ark of the Covenant right there in their midst. We have greater advantage. We have Christ. We have Christ. Who we see now is the one that that Ark pictured all along. We see He is the mercy seat. We see He is the fulfiller of the law. We see He is the one in whom God will meet with us. They didn't see that. God's people in that day saw it. God gave them grace to see the pictures and the types and to understand something of that. But we see it in such greater light than they ever saw it. He's given us a much greater advantage. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 24. We see now that, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth, a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. John said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sin. He's the place of mercy for our sin. He's the place where satisfaction has been made for our sins. That mercy seat's where satisfaction was made. That mercy seat's where the blood was sprinkled. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when He sees the blood on the mercy seat, when He sees Christ's blood, that's when He passes over His people. They had the glory in the cloud, in the tabernacle. That glory was the Shekinah glory. That cloud was the Shekinah glory. That was the presence of God in that tabernacle. 1 Kings 8:10 says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Paul said, the children of Israel had the glory. They had the glory. They had the presence of God. They had the very glory of God in that His presence was there in that tabernacle in their midst. We have a greater advantage right here. Think about that. We have a greater advantage than they had because Christ has promised His presence where He's assembled His people together. Where He's gathered us together, He's promised His presence will be there. And Christ is in the midst of His people. He said, look at Isaiah 52 and verse 6. He said, my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That doesn't mean that, it doesn't simply mean that we're going to lift up our voice. Christ's preachers are going to lift up our voices together. It doesn't only mean that. That is true. We all agree. God's preachers all agree with one another, speaking by the same Spirit of God, with the same Christ, with the same message. But Christ said they're going to know it's I that speaks. when he's saying, when my watchmen lift up my voice, they're going to lift up their voice together with the voice, with Christ's voice. When we speak, he says, it's going to be my voice that goes forth, Christ said. And my people are going to know I'm the one that's speaking. I'm the one that's making them understand this peace. And I'm the one that's publishing this in their hearts. I'm the one that's speaking. And they're going to know it. They're going to know it, he said. And he said, so he said this in Zechariah 2:5, I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. I'll be the glory in the midst of my church. He's here where the gospel's preached. They had a cloud that represented, was a symbolical representation of the presence of God. We have the promise. Christ said, I will be there. I will be the one speaking, and my people will know I am speaking. I will lift up, my watchmen will lift up the voice together with my voice, Christ said, and my people will know I'm the one that's speaking. And I'll be the glory that is her defense. I'll be in the midst of her, and I'll be the glory that protects her and is her defense. He said in Isaiah 60, Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He says, The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. That means our light, our protection, our salvation. Everything we need is contained in that word glory. And God said, Christ said, I will be that to my people. I'll be the glory of my people. Her shield and her defender, her protector, her preserver, her guide. I'll be all things to her. Her wall shall be called salvation because I'll be the glory in the midst of her. I understand that people that don't know the gospel, they hear this and it just sounds like just so many words to them. But if Christ ever reveals himself in a sinner's heart, from that time forward, we hunger and thirst to be in His house where His gospel is preached because Christ is there. Christ is there. We have a tendency to think, you know, oh, I'm not gonna go because, you know, they won't miss me and, you know, and this and that. But we should think about it like this. Christ is preaching wherever His gospel is preached. Christ is there, and He's preaching. He's there. In the midst. David was in the wilderness, and you know more than anything else what he wanted? He wanted to go to the Lord's house. He said, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. He said, I envy the sparrow that just has a nest built in the rafters of the Lord's house. That little sparrow's getting to see the glory of my Lord. And here I am out here in this wilderness in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, and I'm hungering and thirsting to be there to see that glory. Do I have that hunger? Do you have that hunger? Wherever Christ dwells in the heart, He gives that hunger. We want to come to His house to hear Him speak and see His glory in our midst. But if He left us to ourselves, this would be our wasted privilege. This is what would be said of us if He left us to ourselves. Listen to this sad, sad testimony to wasted privileges. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. After all this advantage God gave them, here He come. And He came to them first, and they didn't receive Him. They didn't receive Him. But some did. As many as received him, to them gave he privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He subdued their flesh. He made them prevail with him. He made them beg mercy with him. And he made them Israelites indeed. And then they knew. They knew now after that. They knew why they'd been going by that name all along. We've got Christ's name. That's what he's done for us, brethren. I pray God will pour out his grace and birth a sinner today. That wouldn't it be wonderful to give life to a dead sinner today? And to make some sinner here for the first time see what great advantage God's given them. And no longer want to just waste it anymore. But now, rejoice to receive Him and to behold His glory and to behold His name and all that's involved in His name and to bow down and worship Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what I pray for. Let's stand together. We'll come back second hour and look at these others. I'm not going to go through these individually. I'm going to lump some of these together, but you'll see what I mean when we come back. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the privilege you've given us and these great advantages that you've given us as your people. Lord, don't let us ever, ever take for granted the great privilege you've given to your people. Make us to continually be amazed that you have blessed us with these privileges. Don't ever, ever, ever let it become just meaningless to us. Make it ever a joy in our heart that you've had this mercy to show us this grand privilege that you have in giving us this place and this gospel, these hearts amongst the family of God, to behold your glory, to know your presence. What mercy, what grace you've shown us. Lord, how we do. We thank you, but we don't thank you nearly like we should. We don't value this like we should. Lord, make us do so. Forgive us of our sin and our complacency and our dullness. Make us truly rejoice, Lord, and be thankful. We ask that you come now and reveal yourself in the hearts of your people. Reveal yourself in the heart of one of your lost sheep. Make us truly all now worship you in song and in scripture and in prayer and in the gospel. Make us now worship you, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.